How many have decided to follow Jesus? All right. I assume the others who didn't raise their hand didn't have breakfast this morning. So we'll assume that your hand spiritually was up. Why do we want to follow Jesus? You know, in America, in the United States, when we follow Jesus, it's not as difficult as in some of the countries that are held very tight as to whether or not they can even look at the Bible. Take China as an example. So we kind of say it glibly. We sing the song, "I've decided to follow Jesus." And we say that we're going to put the cross in front and the world behind us. But I ask you, if you looked at your life this past week and you took the whole 7 days, what portion of those days was Christ in front of you and the world behind you? Conversely, what portion of those days was the world in front of you and Christ behind you? Think about those things. Because Peter tells us that it's very important that we make sound decisions. Not too long ago in New York, there was a police raid. And the raid happened near the Chinatown area, Canal Street, if some of you are familiar. And the police broke up a session of people selling goods like handbags and watches and things like that that looked like a Rolex, that looked like, you know, some of those other fancy names for the ladies' bags. I'm trying to think of one. My wife buys them. But in any event, but these were not made by the companies. These were lookalikes. And to an eye like mine, I couldn't tell a real expensive bag from a copy. Those are sometimes called knockoffs. A knockoff looks like the real thing, but it isn't. Now, how do you know which one is real, which one is not? Well, you need to spend time with the real one so you can figure out the details of what lines are missing, what pictures are not there, what ornaments are not there, and then you can tell. You know, an FBI agent was asked one time, how do you know when you find a counterfeit bill, a $100 bill that's counterfeit? Do you study all of the other counterfeit bills, collect them all, study them so you can recognize a counterfeit? He said, no. We spend all our time spending the real dollars. Spends all his time analyzing and understanding and looking for the details in a $100 bill. If he knows that code, then when a false one comes up, he says, that's false. How are you and I going to know when a false teacher has come upon us? Remember, they're going to look. They're going to be knockouts. They're going to look just like you and me. And you and I may have times in the past or befriend one who really isn't a Christ follower, one who's put Christ first, one who's going to put the cross in front and everything behind. Your responsibility is the same as that agent. You got to be able to recognize one so that you don't take the phony dollar bill and use it and then you go to jail for it or whatever happens. How are you going to do that? The same way that agent does his work, spending time and time and time analyzing the real thing. We looked at the first chapter of 2 Peter chapter 1. And there we saw things like course correction. You look at your life and you see it going false, then you make a correction for it. And I gave you 3 words to help you remember some of that. And I remember them. What's the first one? Was anybody here last week? How? Who? Huh? Power? Power? Promise. Promise. Yeah, the second one. The first one is power. And who provides all the power? The power is provided by God and God only. His Holy Spirit comes upon us who are true believers and then gives us the power to do what we have to do. And from his power comes promises. The promises are in the Bible. There are things in there that you and I need to know so we can recognize a true, genuine Christian. And then the third one was what? Partakers. God provides the power. God provides the promises. Who does the partaking? We do. Okay. Then we went on to another set of words on Wednesday, and that was the, what are those three words? Anybody remember?
Desire.
If you don't have, look, wives, you want to get your husband to do something, present it in the way of something that he desires to do. If he wants to go golfing, say, as soon as you finish the grass, you can go golfing. That grass will get done lickety-split. If a person wants to do something, has the desire to, you can't stop him or her. And I'm just not picking on men. Men, women do the same thing. You've got to couch it in something that she really wants, and that way, bang, it gets done. Okay? Otherwise, you browbeat and say, no, you can't. So, the desire, we need to have a desire to want to be in the Word of God. And remember that verse in 1 Peter? Like newborn, what? Babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. And if you take a bottle, it's a long time since I did this, when you take a bottle away from a baby who's drinking it, what's going to happen? Give it back to me. You can't have this. It's mine. Do we have that desire for the Word of God? Do we get up in the morning and say, well, I just can't wait till I spend a little time with the Lord and read His Word and have Him speak to me? Do we have that desire? What was the second one? Well, you're almost there. You're ahead of us a little bit. And it starts, we all start with the same letter. So, desire, discipline, okay? And that requires energy on our part to set up the discipline criteria that I'm going to do this. I'm going to have my devotion. I'm going to spend time with the Lord. Don't do it out of ritual, but do it because you love Him. So we have desire, we have discipline, and what was the other one? Dedication. Well, you took good notes. Thank you. So there we go. So now we're facing the second chapter, and we need to come up with three words. Why? Hopefully it'll help us remember a little bit. You know, 2 weeks from now, if I came back and asked those words again, maybe some of you would remember. But it's not important you remember for me. Remember so that you can live your life more in keeping with how Christ wants you to live. That's the key. So, today we want to look at no turning back. And we're going to be talking a little bit about false teachers. So the first one is T, so the second and third are going to start with what letter? Remember, I give you the answer before I ask a question. I mean, come on. All right? So the first T is teachers. The second T is tactics. And the third T is termination. Teachers, tactics that they use, and the end result, termination. Okay. So let's look at verse 1 of chapter 2. And it says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Now, false, the word that you also know is pseudo. It's artificial. So pseudo-prophets and pseudo-teachers is what it's talking about. The prophets were in the past. We've had falsehood right along. We've had people trying to deceive and direct people in the wrong direction from day one. And he says, they're coming. And they will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Now, I want to point out the word destructive, because this word destructive talks about total destruction. It talks about destroying your spirit. If it had its way, it would destroy where you end up, not in heaven, but in hell. So they're coming at you with some real strong intentions to twist you and turn you and me. And heresy is just, you know, we sometimes talk about heresy as something that's not in keeping with Scripture, and that's true. But the deep meaning of heresy carries the idea of me picking out what I want from the Bible and saying, this is what it should be, and that's what you're going to listen to. You get that? Me picking out what I want from the Bible and then saying, that's the truth. So you folks better listen to me because I'm telling you the truth and I'm using Scripture. But what it doesn't say up front is that the reason for you to agree with me is so that you can be destroyed. Satan only has one plan, and that's destroy the world. And he hops on the believers because the believers are the ones who are turning the world against them by teaching people about Christ. And if you accept Christ, then you're saved. So he's going to concentrate and focus on that. And he will use anybody who wants to be famous, who wants to make a lot of money by taking advantage of people. Satan will use all of those tactics to get us to listen to destructive heresies, destructive things that I pick. Even to the point of denying the Master, which is Christ. Now, they'll be more subtle than that. They're not going to come out and say, don't believe in Christ. But they will teach instruction and doctrine that will cause you to fall away from the total teaching of God's Word. That's why you have to be, sometimes people refer to as Bereans. In Acts 17, I believe it is, it tells us that the people that lived in Berea, they would listen to something, and the first thing they'd do is go home and read the Scripture and say, is that in agreement with what the Scripture says? Because if it's not, you've got to stop it. Don't let it come into your life. Don't let it come into your heart and your mind. There's only one purpose there, is to be destroyed. The knockouts of Christianity have only one purpose, to destroy you from doing what the song says, putting Christ first, the cross in front of me and everything else behind me. We see again in the same verse, actually, with the idea that the destruction is the swift destruction it talks about. Now, verse 2, many will follow the sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. Now, ironically, the word sensuality, again, its root is the same one that we talked about, which is destruction. Because sensuality, as we know, also implies a lot of things like sexual activity and so forth, and they end up leading to destruction. But the core thought behind sensual things is to enable us to be destroyed. So, and verse 3 tells us some of the tactics. It is the greed that they will exploit us. Now, the word exploit, I would change that to mold. If you listen to some of these preachers, what they hope to do is to mold your mind into their thinking so that you can then help them perpetuate their thoughts and their teachings. You want to mold you. So he says their greed will cause them to want to mold you with the false works. Their judgment for long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So, one word out of those two verses is destruction. Destruction is the goal of the enemy to us. There's a battle going on. We're in a war. Whether or not, you don't have to enlist for this war. Matter of fact, when you accept Christ, you automatically enlist. And the battle is between us, the Christians, the true Christians, and Satan. Okay, now we turn over to verse 4. And now we see some of the termination. What causes us to fail? Not doing what Christ tells us to do. We call it sin, that's fine. But more important than that is to keep in mind that God has a whole manual for you and I to live by. And you can't live by it if you don't take time to read it. if you don't take time to study it, if you don't take time to have the Spirit of God, which the Bible says the Holy Spirit is my personal teacher. I don't need to go to a college or a seminary to be instructed by the highest one. The Spirit of God says, I will teach you. But you know what the problem is with a teacher teaching you? You've got to spend time with that teacher. All right, so now let's talk about some of the terminations. For God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to the pits of darkness reserved for judgment. I want you to turn with me to Revelation 12. It's a few pages to your right. In Revelation 12, starting about verse 3, I'll just read and make some comments. And this is when the recording is being presented to us about what has happened and some of what will happen. And verse 3 says, and another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were diadems or crowns. And note verse 4. And his tail swept away 1/3 of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Now, you can study this in detail, but what's talking about here is that the tail of this dragon, first of all, the dragon is being confronted because he wants to put himself higher than God. Satan's greatest sin was rebellion. He said, I don't need you, God. I am God, and I'm higher than you. So when God throws him out, the phrase about his tail sweeping 1/3, 1/3 of the angels that were in heaven. Unfortunately, we don't know the total number, so we can't figure out what 1/3 is. But a chunk, 1/3 the size of all the angels, went with Satan when he rebelled. And they were thrown into the earth. It tells us where they went, okay? And look at verse 6. And he says, it's a place prepared by God. In verse 7, there's a war in heaven, Michael and his angels warring with the dragon. So the dragon is Satan, who was a being created by God. Now, why did God create him? I don't know. But he did, and he exists. And he was a being created by God, and then he rebelled against God, and God said, you and all of your followers are going straight to be bound up until the day of judgment. You end up in hell. Okay? So God, has Peter explained to us that the first termination that is explained here is Satan and company being thrown out of heaven. And he says, you know, if God did not spare the angels, why is he going to spare you and me? Verse 5. The next thing is, he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah. Now, you're familiar with the flood. We won't look it up in detail. But Noah was told by God to make a big boat so that he could take all the people that were preserved, about 8 of them. And then God was going to destroy the world because the world had gotten real bad. And let's look at Genesis 6 just for a quick minute. That's at the other end of the Bible. And there we see in verse 6, Genesis 6, verse 6, the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man. Verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah, and we can see them. And verse 11, now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. And 13, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. I'm at the end of that verse, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. So his second termination, one was the angels, and now it's the people who had gotten to become like Satan, if you will, rebelled against God and did everything their way. And God says, we're going to do away with them. And then in verse 6 of back in Peter, keep your finger there. And in verse 6, in the next one is the condemnation of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, we're all probably familiar with that, but just for the sake of discussion, let's go to Genesis 19. And in Genesis 19, we have the account of this. And we see in starting around verse 12, and two angels appeared to him to deliver him from and his family from the destruction. And in verse 12, then the two men said to Lot, whom else do you have here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters, and whoever you have in the city, bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because their outcry has become so great that the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And 15, in the morning and in the dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters. We have to get out of here. Paraphrase the rest of the section. He says, we cannot destroy. Note this, we cannot destroy Sodom and Gomorrah until you're out of here. And then we'll see Peter referring to this as God knows how to preserve the righteous. Back to Peter in verse 7. And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conducts of unprincipled men. And in verse 9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from the temptation. All right, let's recap here a little bit. So what's going on? God is saying, watch out for false prophets. They're going to come in and they're going to entertain the situation and you're going to be deceived by them and you're going to follow them. He says, be careful when you do that. Because I, the righteous God, am holy and want you to be holy. And I will not let you go. Now, things around us make become totally destroyed, but God says, I will preserve you. If you stick with me, I will pull you out of this mess just like it did Lot. And the Bible says that Lot, in all his, and you read his story, it's a little perplexing how he behaves, but in all of that, he is considered by the Bible as a righteous person. Now, what is a righteous person? Someone who does right. Okay. Now, who decides what's right and what's wrong? That's the key. In today's world, most of the standards are no longer based on the Bible. It's based on how you feel. And if you feel that what you're doing is right, then go ahead and do it. But God says, no, I have set up a book of standards that tells you for every fact of your life what is right and what is wrong and what you should be doing. It may not tell you in exact words, but it gives you the principles. So, our goal then is to be righteous so God can preserve us as we go through these terrible times that are in front of us. Okay, back to chapter 2, verse 9. We just read that. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. And 10, and especially those who indulge in the flesh in its current desires, and despise authority. Doesn't that sound like the local news or the headlines of the national news? Now listen to the description of these people. They're daring. Nothing stops them. They're self-willed. They're going to do what they will, what they want. They do not tremble. Nothing intimidates them. no matter what. And when they revile angelic majesties, whereas angels who are greater than in might and power do not bring to reviling. Excuse me, let me just paraphrase that. There are people who think they can address Satan directly and address the Satan's angels, which we call demons. And God is saying, don't do that. They're stronger than you. We think, and I used to think this way, that I have enough willpower to defend myself against the attacks of the enemies, against the attacks from Satan and company. But I'm not. I'm not capable of doing that. And God says the only power you have is His Word. Remember when Christ was tempted? Everybody remember that? What did He do? He quoted the Bible. Now, I mentioned this, I think, on Wednesday night last, but you and I need to do a thorough analysis of what propensities do I have. If I see this, do I respond this way? If I pay $10 for an item, this just happened recently. The numbers may not be exact. So it was, say, $12 what it was. And I gave them a $20 bill, and they gave me $12 change. Anything wrong with that? I wasn't pulling the wool over anybody's eyes. I wasn't trying to deceive them. I didn't tell them the price was different. But you see, the temptation is, my gosh, why don't I just take it? Well, not for my glory, but for His honor and glory, I was able to say, you got it wrong. But why, what part of Scripture would enable my mind to see that correctly? Very simply, it says, do not steal. So, the Bible tells me not to steal, so I can quote that and say, Satan, you want me to steal these few dollars, but I'm not going to, because the Word of God tells me not to. Not because I think it's right not to do it. So we need to search our hearts and get passages of Scripture that when the temptation comes up, I can hit it with the Word of God, which is the sword. So, let's move down to verse 14. It says, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed. The phrase that comes out at the beginning of that verse, eyes full of adultery. What that really means is that my mind, when I look upon somebody, a woman in my case, and my eyes will be full of adultery if I desire in my heart to have sex with that person or just an intimate relationship. That's what it means when it says eyes full of adultery. You're seeing beyond the local situation. You're seeing beyond, how can I maneuver and get this person interested in me so we can go and do something? If you have that problem, you need to find a verse that says, Christ says in John, you know, don't commit adultery. He says, don't look upon others. So I need to know the Scripture that enables me at times like this to quote it, not necessarily quote it out loud so people can hear me, but quote it in my mind. So I'm saying, look, I'm trying to get back in line with Scripture. And Scripture says, don't do this. We don't want to do that. We want to face the enemy with our own bare hands. The Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But we think we can fight it off. I'm a strong guy. Boy, I'm telling you, I'm really a strong guy. I'm not. Neither are you, unfortunately. Without the power of God, we'll fall in these things. And then that same verse 14 says that they never cease, that enticing unstable souls. Enticing is setting a bait. I never trapped for animals, but I know enough that you want to trap an animal, you set a trap and you set a bait. Well, I've trapped mice, I guess. That's an animal, right? And so you set the bait, the cheese, and you put the little trap there, and you set it all up, and you're hoping that the animal is going to come and take the bait and not be clever enough to get the cheese out before the trap comes. Well, that's what it's saying. These people will set up the traps to entice you. And you've got to be able to recognize it. And it says unstable souls. You know, some of us are, and I thank the Lord for my wife, who helps me many times, keeps from little. I love to follow rabbit trails. And if I see an ad about, you know, how to make a dollar from a half a dollar, I'm going to go follow it, you know. And that's not right. But don't let yourself go off and be enticed. Make yourself a stronger person. And like a broken record, I'm telling you, get into the Word of God. But don't just get into it as an exercise. Do it because you have a goal, and your goal is to become more like Christ and become empowered like Christ. And if you were chosen for the army, you'd go to boot camp and training, and you'd learn how to use different tools and weapons. We'll learn how to use the weapons that God has given us. He did give one more example, and that was Balaam, son of Beor. I'll just paraphrase the story. It's in Numbers, if you want to look it up, Numbers 22. This is about the time when God delivered the Israelites from Egypt. And they were taken out of Egypt, Moses leading them. And they crossed the Red Sea and they came over. And as they're coming, God has given victory over the people that they're coming about. And this King Balak could see this and know about it, hear about it, and realized that he had no way that he could defeat the army of the Israelites. They're going to come and they're going to overtake him like they took the other countries nearby. He was king of Moab. And anyway, Balaam was a prophet from God. And God had enabled him to at times curse somebody and they'd be cursed, and at times bless somebody and they'd be blessed. So Balak got a hold of Balaam and said, look, I want you to curse the Israelites so that they won't be able to have victory over me. Well, Balaam talked to God, and God says, don't you dare. But because Balak offered him a lot of money and prestige, and he says, I'll give you whatever you want, you just do this for me. Because of that greed, Balaam began thinking about doing that. Well, it turns out, to abbreviate the story, is that this is some of you have heard of this. This is where Balaam is on his donkey and he's driving, and God's trying to give him a message, and he has the donkey talk to him. And the shortness of it all is that Balaam wanted to help Balak because of his greed, but he didn't do it because he was obedient to God. But he was disobedient enough that he got destroyed in the battle. I made that longer than it should. But in any event, this is another example of how our own desires, wrong desires, we talked about good desires before, how our wrong desires can help the false teachers to mold me into being what they want me to be and go against what God has to say. Well, we're reaching the end of this chapter, and in 17, it identifies these false teachers as springs without water, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. And now they're speaking out of arrogant words of vanity, they entice fleshly desires. You see, the thing seems to loop back around and around. It is the wrong desires that we have, whether they're desires for in the flesh relative to sex activity, desires in greed, desires in just being proud, desires in being thought of somebody important. All those desires have to be put in check and under control. Because in 19, it says, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. Promises sometimes can cause us to go off on a tangent. And this is what God is warning us against. Just because somebody gets up and promises something, number one, does not mean that they will deliver. But the most important thing is for us to take whatever they say and become Berean, that is, go to the Word of God on that subject. And there are a lot of books now that you can have to help you find my subject. Go to the Word of God on that subject and find what God really has to say. In verse 20, for if after they have escaped the defilement of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse than the first. And 21, for it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandments handed on to them. So, what are we saying? At some point in time, most of us heard God's call upon us to accept Jesus Christ, and we have. And that's terrific. Now, many people after that don't follow him. Many people after that turn away. Not only turn away temporarily, because the Bible talks about believers doing that, these are people that turn away to the point that they want to have nothing to do with God. And this text just points out at the end here that that's worse than if you had ever heard about Christ in the first place. It'd be better for you not to have heard about Christ. If you hear, take it and then trample on it. Point there is that the Word of God, God's calling to you, is most precious. And we need to recognize it as most precious. We need to treat it as most precious. We need to make it sacred to us so that we don't ever trample on the goodness of God, because he is God. And he can do whatever he wants to do, and we may not like it, but he is God, and he gives examples of how he treated the angels, how he treated the world that turned against him, how he treated the bad guys, if you will, in Sodom and Gomorrah. Example after example. This is not all the examples, but this is the ones that Peter was told by God to put down so we could see it. So that when we have anything to do with God, we treat it most precious and handle it with very delicate situation. We don't abuse it. We don't rile against God. We just say, Lord, help me to just be what you want me to be. Help me to study your word and know what you want me to do with my life and how you want each step of my life to go. Father, we just thank you that your word is ever so instructive. And forgive me, Lord, for the many times that I have just ignored it, for the many times I've seen texts and passages that I need to apply to my life, and I don't. Forgive me for trampling on your word. And I pray you touch the hearts of everybody here. Talk to them privately. Talk to them where they may have gone wrong. And as you did with Lot, you saved them, you preserved them. Do that with each one of us. Preserve us and take us away from the temptation scene that's so obvious around us. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.